Psalm 27, and I have been looking forward to this psalm because I guess I said that about quite a few of the psalms we've done. But this one here, as we've gone through 26 psalms together, and I have really thoroughly enjoyed it. Has brought me fresh viewpoint on the psalms as we've been teaching through them. And if you want to listen to any of them, you can go to the website. The first 26 are on the website to listen to. But tonight in Psalm 27, if I was to title this psalm, I would title it One Thing. One Thing. You know that there are many things calling to you in life. There are many, as I said earlier in a prayer, attractions and distractions in life. But Psalm 27 calls you to one thing. And I can encourage you, if you do this one thing, if you get this one thing, it will open up everything else in its proper place. And that's the beauty of this. So when we look at Psalm 27, we're going to look at the context of David's situation, as often he was in situations whenever he wrote these Psalms. And we're going to look at how he coped with that in that context. And so we see again, it is a Psalm of David. And he starts out rejoicing. He starts out declaring who the Lord is to him. Because he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You could be talking about the Lord and saying, you know, the Lord is great, the Lord is glorious, the Lord is awesome, the Lord is powerful, and all of that would be true. You could say the Lord is light. But David says something more than that. What does he say? He's my light and my salvation. There is an ownership of God that David was able to declare, that every person who has trusted in the Lord can declare an ownership of God. That only comes from a relationship with him. It only comes when I know that he is mine and I'm his. Lots of people know that he is a sovereign creator of the universe, that he is God, but that acknowledgement alone does not save. What saves is when he becomes your God personally, because God is looking for a personal, vital, and living relationship with each one of us. And David had it, so he could say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He said, he doesn't say the Lord's going to be or the Lord was, but the Lord is. And that is that present tense, that present understanding that God is right now. For me, God is right now lighting my path, and right now he is my salvation. He's my present deliverance. You know, salvation can be looked at in three ways. One, first of all, there's a point in your life where you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And it's not an unfair question to ask somebody, "Are you saved?" I've told you that story many times when Mike Ross was visiting in Margaree one day. First time I met him, I was only new in the church. Anyway, I was rather blunt and forward. I'm not like that anymore. And Mike was sitting behind me, and after the service was over, I turned around and I said, "Hi, I'm Pierre Chesson. Are you saved?" "Yeah." He was like taken off guard, I guess. I can understand why. But anyway, he went home and he went back to Halifax. And he kept thinking about that question, and he knew that he wasn't. But it wasn't very long after that that he got saved, because that question began to burn in his mind. Are you saved? And that's a fair question for you. Are you saved? You either are or you aren't. And some people say, "Well, what does this saved stuff mean?" Well, it means that you have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, where you've accepted him as your Savior, where you've trusted that he has taken your sin at the cross. You have a home in heaven. That's one kind of salvation. The next kind of the salvation that we have is we need to be saved every hour from ourselves, from the power of the devil. We need that constant salvation. He saves us for eternity, but he also, the Bible says, he can deliver us from this present evil age. So I need a Savior who saves me from the power of self, the power of sin, the power of Satan, and the power of the world. I need Jesus. So he's my salvation for that too. Isn't that good that he's my salvation for that? Not only is he my salvation, I have been saved, I am being saved, but I also will be saved. Because there is a deliverance that is yet to come. That is a permanent deliverance from The presence of sin. I have been delivered from the punishment of sin. I am being delivered from the power of sin. And someday I'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. That is the fullness of salvation that is yet to be realized. So in that context, our salvation is complete in every aspect. The Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. And so the question that comes, or the rhetorical question really after that, is, whom shall I fear? And what is he really saying?
Fear nobody.
Yeah, fear.
The Lord's with you.
God's
you
in my corner, right? God's in my corner. I don't have to be afraid. God's in my corner. I don't have to be afraid. How often are you afraid? How often does fear come? I'd say, venture to say, often, quite often for us, doesn't it? There is a place. There is a place.
Some of us.
There is a place that can relieve every fear, and that is, the Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Oh, he's saying, the Lord is looking after me. I have the Lord. I own him. He owns me. I don't have to be afraid. The Lord is the strength of my life. No wonder David was called a man after God's own heart. He understood that the real strength for living was not found in himself, but it was found in the Lord. He's the strength of my life. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What an introduction. That verse alone is packed with blessed realities and blessed truths of the fullness of the provision of God, so that we can say with John in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. I don't have to be afraid, because the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Three things that are listed here as to what the Lord is to David. And then as he starts with his relationship with God and the foundation that it gives to him, then he describes the problem that he's in. Because, let's face it, life is full of problems. If you don't have one today, you'll probably have one tomorrow. I can pretty well guarantee you, you're going to face some problems. And these problems can come against us. And in this case, he says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. So now he describes the enemy, and he says, they've come to destroy me. There's no holding back here. He's not talking about them being cannibals, by the way. He's talking about them destroying him, putting him to death. But he says, they stumbled and they fell. They couldn't overcome. Now remember, as we looked in the Psalms, or when we look at the context of the Old Testament, in general, we see principles in the Old Testament where there are physical enemies. But we discover in the New Testament, because David was ruling over a nation, a theocracy that was created by God in order to bring the Savior into the world and to bring the oracles or the teachings or the law of God into the world. And in that context, David was dealing with physical enemies. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that it isn't physical enemies that we are against, that there are spiritual enemies, spiritual wickedness in high places, that there is the Satan and his minions, and that we have these enemies that are against us, and that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is clearly given to us, even in Ephesians 6, as it gives us the armor of God that we can put on in order to have victory. But David says, when they came against me, they stumbled and fell. And then he says, okay, that's what happened at a previous thing, but he says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So David paints the worst case scenario. He paints a scenario where he is surrounded by his enemies, completely engulfed by the enemy. Big deal troubles. big problems are what David is facing. And here's the heart of David's reaction to being surrounded by his enemies. Psalm 27:4. And I believe this is the key verse to this psalm to understand why it is. We've already saw that David could say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life. But he goes deeper than that, because the Lord can be and is all of those things, because that's who he is. But David wanted to know this for himself. How did he experience that? How could David have such assurance? Psalm 27:4 shows us how. And it's how you can have that same assurance. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So up to now, David's been talking about the Lord and who he is. He's been talking about the provision of the Lord and the result of that provision in his life. But here David gives us the key, how it is that he's experiencing this reality, how it is that he is able to have that kind of peace. Now let me ask you a question. Trouble comes. Big time trouble. What do you usually do when a catastrophe hits or a big problem comes against you? Tell me what you do.
Pray about it.
You pray about it. Is that what you always do?
Sometimes fall apart. Yeah.
Okay. So sometimes it's panic and then pray.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
You know, it's rarely pray and then panic.
Right.
But it's usually panic and then pray. Okay. So tell me then, what do you usually pray? What is the focus of prayer when you're faced with the crisis?
Help me.
Okay, help me. Yeah.
Take it away.
Take it away. The focus is on the problem, and you're bringing that to the Lord. But the problem is still huge, right? It's often bigger in your mind than the Lord himself when you're dealing with it. What David says here is something unique. And what it is this. Above the problem, one thing he said. He didn't say two things. I'm surrounded by my enemies, so there's two things I need to do. I need to come to the Lord and ask him for help, and I need to seek him and dwell in his house and behold his beauty and inquire at his temple. It sounds like more than one thing, but it really isn't. You see, David's focus was not on his problems. His focus was on the Lord. And he actually says, this is the one thing that I have desired of the Lord. This isn't just randomly thrown in here. This is in the context of being surrounded by his enemies. This is in the context of his enemies camped around about him. And this is why he's not afraid. Because what he does is he seeks the Lord first. The Lord for the Lord. Not the Lord for the problem. I don't know if you see the difference. But there's a huge difference between the two. If you're only seeking the Lord for the problem, when you don't have a problem, guess what you won't be doing?
Seeking the Lord.
That's right. If it's the Lord for the problem, thank God that we have the Lord for the problem. Don't misunderstand me. And thank God that we can come to the Lord with our problems. We can do that. I'm not saying not to. But oh, God wants us to understand that a relationship with him is to seek the Lord for the Lord. To seek the Lord for him. Because he is worth seeking. Let me ask you a question. How many problems are there going to be in heaven?
None.
None? How many crises are we going to have to come crying to God for?
None.
I really think we should learn to pray that we're seeking the Lord for the Lord here, because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We aren't going to be coming to him with this problem and that, this crisis or that. We're going to be seeking the Lord for the Lord. We are going to be worshiping him because he's worthy to be worshiped. We are going to be dwelling in his presence because that's just where we want to be.
When I focus on my problem and my trouble, really I'm focusing on myself.
Often the case.
Because my problem is about me, right? And so my eyes are on me. Like Peter, Lord, I am sinking, you know? So really, my attention is drawn away from Christ on myself and whatever's happening with me. It's really self-centered, just like in the Garden of Eden. That's when all the self-centeredness and serve me, you know, began. And so we see today, it's either we are looking to the Lord and on the Lord and delighting in His beauty and who He is and what He has done, or I'm looking at myself, who I am and how I can better myself and how I can help myself and so on and so on.
That's not to say that we don't bring everything to God in prayer. We should. We bring every situation before Him. And we'll see many times in the Psalms, David prays through problems and situations. But without this one thing, all those other prayers don't have their right context. And so he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. What? One thing I have desired of the Lord. Save me from my enemies, Lord. Is that the one thing? That's not the one thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Now notice there's two things here, that there's desire and there is will. There is first the desire, and then there's that will I seek. Now, he already said the Lord was his strength, didn't he? And so it is in the strength of the Lord that we seek the Lord. We're weak people, and we will not seek the Lord very well without his strength. But he gives us strength, and he says, that's what I will seek. That is the focus of my life. And he says, this is what it is. First, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, the temple was not yet built here. There was the tabernacle. So what's David's real expression here? Was David going to be able to sit in the tabernacle all the days of his life?
No, David had the incentive to pray to.
Okay. What's the heart then of what he's saying here?
He had the incentive from his heart to pray to God, because he knew that God would do what
he wants
for.
To know God's okay. presence.
What's that?
He wants to know God's presence.
He wants to be in the presence of the Lord. That's his heart's desire. Above everything else, Lord, I want to be where you are. Isn't that what it is here? I may dwell. You know the word dwell? It doesn't mean visit. It means make my home in the house of the Lord. And didn't he not say in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? But you notice here that you could take Psalm 23 and say, oh, that means when he dies, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. But look what it says here, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, when?
All the days
of my life. Every hour, every moment, Lord, I want to be at home with you. In Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us, as Paul was praying for the Ephesians, his prayer was that Christ may dwell, make himself at home in your hearts through faith. That was part of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. So we have the beautiful picture that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, that Christ has come to live inside of us, to dwell in us, and we have the picture here of us dwelling in God. That this is the kind of communion that David says, I want to be living with the Lord all the days of my life. I want to be in his presence. I want to be walking with him, talking with him. And the privilege is yours if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. The privilege is yours. But I wonder, is this the one thing that you desire of the Lord? And is this what you seek more than anything else? Let me challenge you to this. Not to make you feel guilty, but to encourage you that the door is wide open for this kind of living. To live in the presence of God all the days of your life. And as you live with him, you behold the beauty of the Lord. When a husband lives with a wife and the years roll by, never grow tired of seeing her. I'm speaking from experience. and to behold the beauty of my wife, it's an awesome privilege every day of my life. I am thrilled to see my wife. I'm living with her. It's not a take it for granted. Not when I consider it an incredible privilege to be married to her. Sorry, Marie. But I just using that for an illustration, because if I dwell with the Lord, doesn't he shine? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he beautiful? It's easy to say those words, but is he that to you? You know, that happens as you spend time with him. That happens as you dwell in his presence, that you seek his face, that you have a longing to be with him. As you are with him and as you get to know him, you see his beauty. You see the beauty of the Lord. And I'm telling you, he's more beautiful than you know. He's more beautiful than I know. But if I don't look for him, if I don't seek him, I will miss that. If it's just the passing glance, if it's just the take it for granted, every day. Well, if a husband and wife, they never even look at each other throughout the day, just grunt at one another once in a while about something or the other, something missing in a relationship. But here, we can see that spending time with the Lord and beholding his beauty, to see him as he really is, changes your life.
Doesn't mean you have to be in a building. No, Archie says he feels close to the Lord in the woods.
Yes, of right? course. It's got nothing to do with the...
That's where he feels closest.
The physical location is not the issue, because it's a spiritual location. David could not be in the temple or in the tabernacle all the time, but he could dwell in the house of the Lord, because he could dwell in his presence. Somehow David had revelation that the temple of God was right where he was, that he could experience the presence of the Lord continually. And it was almost in a sense prophetic of what it is when we come to know Jesus Christ. So absolutely true. It isn't the location. And if it is the location, sometimes we can miss out on stuff. Now, there is a sense in the congregation of the Lord, the Bible says there is a special sense of the presence of Jesus. There's an added presence there, because Jesus said, "There am I in the midst if two or three are gathered in my name." Don't miss that. Don't cheat yourself of enjoying more of the Lord, because there's more to enjoy. If you shirk on fellowship, you're going to miss. It's not law or legalism. It's grace and mercy, and it is the special promise that God has given to the gathering of the saints of God. And we have seen that through the Psalms, where David said that he would praise him, but then he says, "I will praise you in the midst of the congregation as well." And so to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And so I could be found in a box, being a martyr for my faith, with a little hole where they give me food every day. But I could enjoy the presence of the Lord. I can behold the beauty of the Lord. Indeed, many of the choice saints of God who have suffered immeasurably have experienced the great sense of God's presence in the midst of their trial or circumstance. And indeed, often many of us have known deep trial, and in the midst of that trial, God has come and visited us with his presence. It goes a little further for David here. Even though he says, "I want to live in your presence," even though he says, "I want to behold your beauty," he says, "and to inquire in his temple." What does that mean?
To inquire of God.
Yeah, that's right. There's a lot of things that we can ask the Lord. There's a lot of questions I have. And there's a lot of things that some I'll get answers for here, some I'll get answers on the other side. But I want to converse with God. I can bring my requests to the Lord. But it starts with desiring him. It starts with dwelling in his presence, seeking his face, beholding his beauty, and the questions come after. not first. Questions come after. Let me encourage you, get to know God. Get to know Him. Is this the focus of your life? Is this the center? Does everything revolve around being in the presence of God? Is this the one passion that you have? Look at what it says here in Psalm 84:10. Very familiar verse to many. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather, he says, as long as I'm in the door, as long as I can be there. Now, he gives the picture here of maybe the lowest position in the house of God, but I'd rather have that than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather have that than all the prosperity of the world. I would rather be with you, Lord. A day in your courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. That's where I want to be. That is the heart that David has here in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord.
It's been always really difficult times that I actually desire more than one thing, you know, God's presence and to hear God's voice, you know, and to know Him more deeply and intimately. I think naturally I am, and maybe you guys can, you know, witness to that we get distracted from the one thing until something very, very difficult comes into our life. You know, it's just when life is just kind of smooth and, you know, you have fairly good health, you have a good job, and, you know, your relationships are not bad and so on, you kind of, you feel like, you know, smooth, and you have your devotions, and, you know, things are like, you know, you're just sailing. But then when you have something very, very bad happen in your life, you realize that your devotions were a little shallow. I mean, speaking for myself, you know, you just kind of kept up a devotion or whatever it was, but you really didn't seek Him as that one thing, and you really didn't listen to Him as to a voice that it's the only thing that you need in your life. And I have to say that it's in the hardest times in my life that God brings me back to that one thing. Just like Jesus said to Mary, one thing, you know, she basically is seeking, and that one thing is not going to be taken away from her. That devotion, that pure and undivided devotion to Jesus Himself.
Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. Often it is trials and troubles that bring us into His presence. But my encouragement to you is there's a resolution here. David says, that will I seek. Is let's not just wait for the crisis to come to get close to God. Let's actively look for Him in the times, as good as well as bad. Now, that doesn't say that the Lord doesn't visit us in the time of trouble, because it says in Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So now David is saying, my one thing is this. So what's God's responsibility, according to Psalm 27:5?
Answer Him.
To answer Him and to look after Him, right? He says, if I seek You, Lord, if You're the one thing, if You're the one I'm looking to, if I'm beholding Your beauty, inquiring at Your temple, when the time of trouble comes, You're going to hide me in Your pavilion. You're going to put me in the secret place of Your tabernacle. You'll hide me and set me high upon a rock. And not only that, not only will You protect me, but now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will then he offers praise. So he says, look, Lord, when I seek you, when I put you first, when you're the center of my experience, the center of my life, you look after my enemies. So the focus doesn't have to be on the enemies that are surrounding me. The focus comes on the Lord. And as I dwell with him, as I walk with him, he looks after those trials. He looks after those circumstances and whatever things that come against me. He is my strength. He is my light. He is my salvation. What a wonderful conclusion he comes up here. That he says, and even as far as my enemies are concerned, oh, my head will be lifted up above them. All around me, my head will be lifted up. The Lord will lift me up. What a blessing. Oh, let's run to Jesus. Let's come to Jesus. Let's fall before Jesus. Let's worship Jesus. Let's walk with Jesus. Let's focus on the Lord. And as we do, we will find victory. Not that we are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Of course, we are not to be ignorant of those things. David wasn't ignorant of his enemies and what they were doing, but he knew that his focus was to be the one thing. And so as a result of that, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I am going to worship God. I'm going to worship the Lord because he is sovereignly, wonderfully, fully in control. Wonderful. Praise and worship is the natural result of someone who's dwelling with God. It's the natural outcome, or shall I say, the supernatural outcome of someone dwelling with God. And as he continues on in this psalm, as he continues in his relationship with God, he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Twice we have the words, "I will seek," in this psalm, and it is that determination in the strength of God to say, "Lord, it's your face that I seek." The Bible tells us that the Christian has the privilege of beholding the face of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we're being changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. It's interesting that David was saying, he's my light, my salvation, the strength of my, he's everything for me. And at the same time, he says, "Lord, I need you every moment. I need you every second, Lord. I can't be without you for a millisecond." Because Jesus said it well in John chapter 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." I wonder at the end of life, when your life is assessed, what's going to count in the presence of God? Only what has been done by the power of Jesus Christ. Everything else, poof, burnt up, gone. Without me, you can do nothing. There's a lot of stuff that we think, "Ooh, that was pretty good." Poof, gone. Without me, you can do nothing. He says this, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up," or "the Lord will take me up." The Lord will take care of me. When my father and mother forsake me. He uses the most intimate situation. He says, even if my mother and father forsake me, you're still there, Lord. You're still there. Now, when David prays here, he's not praying, "Lord, don't ever, you know, don't leave me for good," because he's already affirmed the Lord would never forsake him in that respect. And we have the New Testament promise, of course. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." But what he speaks about here is, "I need you every second, Lord. I need to be in constant communion with you. I can't afford for you to look away for a moment, Lord, because I need you all the time, every moment." And listen, you do. You need him every moment. "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart." So he explains more of the condition that he's experiencing. He's describing his enemies were surrounding him. They were out and camped against him. They were trying to get from him from direct frontal attack. They were trying to get to him by false witnesses, by lying about him, by doing everything possible to bring him down. Listen, we have a very strong adversary who's against us. Be sober, be vigilant, for the devil's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, Peter writes. We have enemies, and they will attack in any way, and nothing is sacred from the devil's attack. If he can't get to you, he'll get to your kids. He'll get to you some way. He'll get to you whatever way he can. The devil doesn't say, oh, I would never do that, or I would never do that. He'll do whatever he can to destroy. He's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. I need the Lord. I need him at all times and in every circumstance. So David says in Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just heaven. Thank God for heaven. I'm glad I'm going there. But he said, I would have fainted. I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That here and now, God is good. And that he can give and display and reveal his goodness to you in the land of the living. So what should I do? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Yes, Martha was busy serving God. Pretty good ideal. Pretty good lady to emulate as she ran about trying to get supper for 12 disciples and Jesus, working hard for the Lord. Impressive. And Mary sits at Jesus' feet and Martha gets upset. Lord, tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Mary, Martha, you're cumbered, you're full of care about many things. But Mary has chosen the good part, and it won't be taken away from her. She waited on the Lord. She sat at his feet. She learned from him. If we could learn to be still and know that he is God, if we could find the one thing and pursue that one thing, we would discover the Lord is able to deal with my enemies. The Lord will show his goodness in the land of the living. That he will reveal his presence, that he will show us how to live in victory over our enemies, and that we will find that he will strengthen our hearts. That's what he says here. And David is not saying it to the Lord now in Psalm 27:14. Who's he speaking to now? Huh? He's talking to us. David, though dead, yet speaks. And he says to the congregation of people at his time, and he says, down through the ages, this is the one thing that I was seeking, but now I'm telling you, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this is the second time said when he says, wait, I say on the Lord. He says, I affirm this. I am giving you a strong word here. Wait on the Lord. Oh, let's turn to him. Maybe we need to turn to him afresh tonight. Maybe that's not the one thing that we have been seeking. And we have become distraught. We have become encumbered with cares, loaded down. Maybe we're frustrated. Whatever the circumstances of our life, we can stop. Get off the merry-go-round and come into the presence of the Lord and seek his face. And Lord, we come. Lord, we acknowledge to you, and I acknowledge to you, Lord, I want the one thing. I know that it's my heart's desire. And I know, Lord, even when things are going well, there's an emptiness in my soul when you're not the very center, when I'm not found worshiping you and seeking you. Oh, Lord, give me that passion. Give me David's desire here to wait on the Lord, to seek your face. Lord, I want to see your beauty. I want to be spending time in your presence, communing with you, inquiring at your temple. Oh, there's so much of you, Lord. It seems, Lord, that we'll be searching out your riches for eternity. I'm not going to wait for heaven. I want to see your goodness here. I want to know you, Lord. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you tonight for the word of God. Give us passion for the one thing. I pray, Lord, tonight that we would be able to set aside, to give you the cares of our lives and truly seek the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul said it well in Philippians 3:7. He said, "For things were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." One thing.
Amen.